Yes, missed you all too. I can't believe that it's been how long now? Time flies, especially when a baby. I was like, leading up to the birth, it felt like 5 years the last month. And now the 3 weeks have gone by in like days. So it's a joy to be back with everyone. Did everybody get some notes? Yes? Good. All right. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for a new morning and your mercies that are new with every morning. We thank you on this Lord's Day. We can gather together as your people to worship you. We ask that our worship would be in spirit and truth, that our hearts would be filled with joy as we fellowship together, as we sing, as we learn, and that you would speak and stir in our hearts. This morning we ask that you would give us great humility and wisdom as we consider the unseen realm, a difficult thing to think about, but one that's often neglected. So we ask that you would help us to be wise in these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so continuing on in our class, Creation, Man, and Sin. So we talked about the creation of the physical world, and then we talked about the creation of man, male being made male and female. And when we talked about man, we talked about that God has made us in his image. And then we talked about that he made us male and female. And then we talked about that he made us with a body and a soul. And now soon we'll be getting into sin, but before we get there, we need to talk about the creation of the unseen. So we've talked about the creation of the seen, everything that we see and know. But there's also scripture acknowledges for us and talks about, on plenty of occasions, as we'll see, angels and demons, the devil, many things that we might not like to think about, or that either we, you know, some people make the mistake of making everything about the unseen realm, and others make the mistake of thinking that it's not there or it doesn't matter. And scripture tells us that there are angels at work, and that there is a devil, and that there is spiritual dark forces, as scripture says, that are at war against God and against his kingdom and his people. And so we need to be wise to these things. The first thing that we need to understand is that God is the one who created everything that is seen and unseen. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." So God, through the agency of the Son, created everything that is, both what we see and what we do not see. All that exists in the invisible realm is created by God. So we don't have, as some religions teach, a dualism where you have good and evil that have coexisted forever and is like this battle, the yin and the yang, or whatever other things, the other ways that this is described in various religions. But we don't have the idea, the biblical understanding, the biblical worldview is not that there are two forces that have been opposed to each other before anything, but we have that there is God and everything that is outside of God that he created. So God existed when we've talked about this when we talked about creation. God existed independent, completely self-sufficient before there was anything else. There was just God. And then God created all that is. So the spiritual realm and the angels and the demons and all of the what's going on in the invisible realm was created by God. It's not something that has existed beside him for all eternity, but has its beginning in him. It is the part of his creation. Now, when exactly God created the angelic beings is not taught to us in Scripture. It's been presupposed that this occurred at the very beginning when God created, before he formed the earth into an inhabitable place and filled it with living creatures. But the details and time of the creation of angels is not given in Scripture. It's simply affirmed that they exist and that God finished all of his work before the end of the creation week. And we already see the devil at work by Genesis chapter 3, right? There's the serpent in the garden, but there is no explanation about the serpent in Genesis 3. He's just there deceiving and tempting Eve, right? And you could say, well, then it's incomplete. Well, no. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, and the things revealed are for us and our children. So the things that are revealed is what we need to know, what God wills for us to know, what is good for us. And what he doesn't tell us, he doesn't have to tell us. God never promised that he would tell us all the details about everything, right? So he didn't tell us when or how and in what way all, you know, the angels even fell, which we'll talk about in a second. But it's just kind of hinted at in Scripture. Other than that, we just have the simple reality that angels, the invisible realm, does exist. I got to pull out a Calvin quote here. I think I put it in the notes. It is not evidence of stubbornness, rather, than of diligence to raise strife over the time and order in which they were created. He's talking about the angels. Moses tells that the earth was finished and that the heavens with all their hosts were finished. Genesis 2:1. What point, then, is there in anxiously investigating on what day, apart from the stars and planets, the other remote heavenly hosts began also to exist? Not to take too long, let us remember here, as in all religious doctrine, that we ought to hold to one rule of modesty and sobriety, not to speak or guess or even to seek to know concerning obscure matters anything except what has been imparted to us by God's word. He goes on in that section to talk about it. It's careless to inquire into things that God has not willed to reveal to us, and actually only puts you into speculations and leads to ruin. It's what Paul says in Timothy, you know, talking about fruitless things, endless genealogies, things that do not promote godliness, things that are not helpful. So keep that in mind as we talk about angels and demons, because there's lots of superstition and various things that have crept in, not just in the world, but in the church, in regards to thoughts about angels and demons. And we just want to simply say what Scripture says, to understand what Scripture says. And it doesn't tell us everything, and God doesn't need to tell us everything about angels and demons. But what he does reveal to us is for our benefit. That's one thing that we can all agree on, is that whatever God has revealed to us is for our benefit, and therefore we need to know it, think about it, talk about it. Just because Scripture doesn't tell us everything doesn't mean then we should never think about it. But that whatever we think about it, we only want to go as far as the Bible does, right? So as far as the creation of the invisible realm, I think it's safe to say that everything was finished by the end of the seventh day in the creation week, including the invisible. So everything seen and unseen was created and finished by the end of the 7 days. Whether God created the angels before he started the earth doesn't really matter in the end of the day. We just know that they do exist. All right, so let's talk about angels. Various words are used in Scripture to refer to God's angels, what we call angels. The word angel itself, in its literal sense, means just messenger. So in Hebrew, they're called malach, and in Greek in the New Testament, it's angelos, which is where we get the word angel from. But a human being can be called an angelos, because if someone is sent as a messenger, that's the word that you would use. So angel, in its just straightforward usage, is a messenger. But Scripture then has very specific, and then we'll use that word as a proper noun, to refer to God's servants, these angels, who we understand as angels, it kind of even describes their role, right? They are the messengers of God. They are his servants doing his will. They are serving on his behalf. And you also have to think in royal terms, kingship terms. So God is king, and the angels are his messengers, his ambassadors. So if God sends a messenger, it's God. The angel speaks on the behalf of God or works on the behalf of God. Whatever the angel does, it does as the representative of God. So if a delegate from a government comes to another government, it represents that government, right? And whatever it does and says is in an official capacity. It's not something just personal, right? So what the angels do is serve on the behalf of God. There's some other terms used for angels in Scripture, such as the sons of God, which is a very interesting one. Even actually, sometimes the word Elohim refers to the angels, which is the word for God, but it's usually clear that that's a lowercase, and it's just meaning they're divine beings, not that they're gods. They're called spirits, they're called holy ones, they're called watchers. So we have all these various terms that are used of angels, not just the word angel. And these creatures, we understand that God created them. Psalm 148, verse 2 and 5 say, "Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." So God is the one who is given all credit for the creation of the angels. They're not these spiritual beings that are just on God's side, who have existed the same time as long as God has, but they are God's creation. He made them, he created them, and they are his servants. Angels are incorporeal, that is, they don't inherently possess a body, that they are spirits. Though they often take the appearance of a body, and as such are at times seen by men, they inhabit the invisible realm, the spiritual realm. Now, there's crossover between the spiritual and the physical. We talked about that when we talked about the constitution of man, that there's a uniting between our physical and our seen and unseen parts, and there's interrelatedness between those two aspects. So angels do things in the physical world, and they appear in the physical world, and they're seen by men in Scripture. So they take on physical form, but inherently they inhabit the invisible realm. They are not material like us, which makes them more free in regard to space and time, meaning they can move around a lot quicker and easier than we do. But how that works, again, Scripture doesn't say. But that doesn't mean that they're omnipresent. They're not God. They can't be everywhere at once. Whatever, these things that apply to the angels also apply to demons. So the devil cannot be everywhere at one time. He's not God. And we also want to make sure we understand that angels are not what we see in cartoons, right? So angels are not, you know, little babies with wings floating on clouds playing harps. Like when we run into angels in the Bible, that's not what we see. I always give my wife a hard time at Christmas time because the star that sits, well, it's not a star, it's an angel with this like curly hair and this big smile face. It's like a doll that goes on top of our Christmas tree. And I say, you know, it really should be this fierce looking thing with wings with a sword or something. It would be much more accurate. It would look really cool. She doesn't agree, but we have this cute angel up there. Usually when people see angels in the Bible, they get afraid, right? Like when someone sees an angel, especially in doing something pretty mighty, Elijah, he sees all the chariots, they're there for war. Angels are spoken of as agents of war. That's the idea, the God of hosts, so when you see that in Scripture, or the Lord Almighty, depending on your translation, it means the God of armies, and it's talking about the angels, God of angel armies. So angels are viewed in a military sense in Scripture. They are God's warriors. So God created the angels. Angels are do not just inherently possess a body; they live in the invisible realm. The number and organization of the angels. Scripture does not tell us how many angels there are, but it is a vast number. We already just indicated that word host. That means a large number, a great gathering. Psalm 68:17 says, "The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands." So whenever... Sometimes there's some insight into this in Scripture, like Elijah or in Revelation when God comes in all his might to bring judgment. There is a vast angel army. So Scripture doesn't tell us how many angels there are, but there's a lot of them. There's a whole lot of them. Some have also tried to determine the hierarchy of the angels. I'm sure there is an order to the angels, just as God makes everything with an order in some kind of hierarchy. It's just God is a God of order. But Scripture does not spell that out for us. Scripture does not tell us the hierarchy other than what we have angels who are called archangels, which would indicate that they hold a high position of authority, that they operate at some higher level. But again, for Calvin's warning, we don't want to go beyond what Scripture says. So since Scripture doesn't really define, we don't want to speculate too much about the hierarchy of angels. Now, in Scripture, we'll have a couple different names for angels. We'll have cherubim and seraphim, two terms used in the Old Testament to refer to angels. But I honestly think it's kind of next to impossible to explain the difference between a seraphim and a cherubim. One explanation that's possible is that cherubim are in the service of God's presence, there to worship and praise Him, and seraphim help with the ministry of reconciliation. So they, in Isaiah, the seraphim brings the coal to Isaiah's lips. But, you know, again, I think that's a little bit speculative. But we do have angels who are called archangels, who have the great authority, such as Gabriel, who shows up in Daniel and in Luke, and then Michael, who shows up in Daniel and Revelation. And then sometimes you also have a very specific name, the angel of the Lord, appear in the Old Testament. And I would say, I agree with those who would say that that specific, what is called the angel of the Lord, is probably the pre-incarnate Christ. Because when someone encounters what is called the angel of the Lord, like Jacob wrestles with, he could say he wrestled with God, right? Not just wrestling with an angel. But remember, when angels come, they're in an official capacity. So when someone encounters an angel, it's not that they encountered God, but they have had God's servant there representing him. Okay, a few more things. I'm sorry, I'm trying to move fast because there's just too much, and we don't have more than 1 week to go over this, but I'll open for discussion in a second. They are rational beings endowed with intelligence and will. So in Scripture, we see that they come and share, they tell information to people, like Mary, about baby Jesus. We have indications like Matthew 24:16, but concerning that day, talking about the return of Christ, an hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Or when it comes to the gospel or the new covenant, it said that something the angels even long to look into. So the angels think and have understanding, and there's things they don't know. The fact that there are fallen angels, which we'll talk about in a minute, is proof that angels have a will. So they chose to serve God or not to serve God, to be in rebellion against God or to be his servant. So angels have a will. They are immortal beings. That is, they do not die but continue on through the ages. We'll talk about this when we get the demons in a second. But Jude in 2 Peter talks about when the angels, angels who rebelled, they were put in chains in a gloomy darkness, and that then in Revelation they'll be cast into the lake of fire with Satan, so they have the eternal judgment. So they are immortal beings. They don't have an age either. It's not like an angel lives, 200 years, and then, as Jesus tells us, angels do not marry, they do not have children, they do not, not given in marriage and have children. So the angels that God created from the beginning are still the same angels that are around today. There's not a cycle of angels. They live for a time and new ones are born or anything like that. They're immortal. They are moral beings. So the angels who serve God are called the holy angels. Fallen angels are called demons, devils, liars. Not any good terms, right? If someone calls you a devil or a liar, that's not a good thing, right? They're called the elect angels. Those who remain in the right with God, 1 Timothy 5:21. So that's a little bit about their nature, but Scripture isn't so much focused on their nature as much as it is focused on their activity, what angels are doing. They do God's bidding. They worship and praise God. Isaiah 6, right? around the throne room are angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Revelation, we see a very similar praise going on, and it says they do it forever. And they're singing this over and over again in the presence of God. So one of their functions is to give glory and praise God for his majesty. We also see the angels praising God when even one sinner comes to repentance. This is what Jesus told us, that the angels in heaven, they rejoice when one sinner repents and trusts in Jesus. So the angels are praising God for his majesty, and they praise God for his mercy and love and how he cares for the elect. They worship and praise God. Furthermore, they are sent by God to minister to the elect. They are, Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" It's pretty amazing. One of the purposes of an angel is to serve you. When we think of Psalm 8, right? "How majestic is your name in all the earth, that you would have such regard for us." Then when you think about angels and their power and might and glory, they're much more magnificent creatures in one way than us, as far as, you know, what they're able to do. But they're not made in the image of God. And God has a special love for his people, and the angels are there to serve God's people. That's how much God loves us. Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." John Calvin said this, "But Scripture strongly insists upon teaching us what could most effectively make for our consolation and the strengthening of our faith, namely, that angels are dispensers and administrators of God's love toward us. For this reason, Scripture recalls that they keep vigil for our safety, take upon themselves our defense, direct our ways, and take care that some harm may not befall us." Scripture tells us about the activity of angels, and one of the purposes Calvin points out to us is for our comfort, to know that God is taking care of us and our needs, and he has myriads and myriads of angels, hosts of angel armies at his dispense to care for his people. Almost inevitably to come up when we think about God's having the angels serve us is the idea of guardian angels. We all have heard about, thought about or heard about guardian angels. But Scripture does not explicitly teach the idea of guardian angels, that is, that there's one angel that's set for each person. Scripture never says that. It's a speculation. But we can say confidently that God looks over all his people, and that his angels serve God's people. So God has plenty of resources, right? He doesn't even need an angel, but he likes to do things through angels. And he's got more than enough angels to take care of everything he wants to take care of in the world. So each of us do not need our own guardian angel, but we should just think of it as that God doesn't put it to the task of one angel, but that all the angels are at the service of God's people, which is much more glorious thought, in my opinion. The angels are at work in communicating God's blessing and revelation. They come and bring the announcement of Isaac's birth to Abraham. They bring the birth announcement of Jesus to Mary. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, when we talked about what it means to be made in God's image, those things are part of it. Like, those are some ways that we reflect God. But it has more to do with, one is our function, the way we function in the world. So we are God's representatives in a unique sense. Like, we image God in a way that angels don't. Also, I think it also has to do with the relationship capacity with God. So angels, for whatever reason, again, we don't have a lot of explanation of their nature, in Scripture, are not created in such a way or capacity that they have this relationship with God like we do. Theirs is more of a servant master relationship. We call ourselves God's servant, and He is our master. But He also calls us friend. He father. You know, and as like in Hebrews, you know, it's not to God's angels that Jesus did not become an angel to redeem the angels, but He became a man. So, I don't think we want to boil the image of God down to just rational or moral categories. I think they're part of it, but it's much bigger than that. So we couldn't take those things and then look at an angel and say, well, then they must be in the image of God because they have those capacities. So, and when we talk about the image, we had to say as well, like, Scripture doesn't spell out for us all the details of what it means to be in the image of God. There's a lot of things we have to draw out in Scripture. In fact, the phrase only occurs like 3 or 4 times in the Old Testament, you know, and then Jesus being the image of God. So I hope that helps. So the angels communicate God's blessing. They were there for the announcement of the resurrection. They're there at the announcement of the ascension. So Jesus goes up to the heavens, and then the angels communicate to the disciples. And then they are there at the end. They communicate the hope of the believer to the Apostle John that God is going to win, that God wins, Jesus has already conquered, and that when it all said and done, all Satan and all his minions and all those who are in rebellion against God will be cast into judgment, and God will reign forever and ever. And in that moment, too, we have angels present and active during that time. So the angels play a large role in God's work of redemption. They are God's servants in communicating. Again, what is their name? Angel, messenger. So they come bringing the message of God. They also execute God's judgment. So just 2 places specifically. I'm sure we can draw out more. Sodom and Gomorrah. So God sends his angels into Sodom, and he sees the wickedness, saves Lot, his family, and then rains down the judgment there. The final judgment, God will come with his angels. But yet, in all those instances, it's God who's raining down his wrath. It's God's judgment. It's God's wrath. But the angels are involved. They're there. So, we can include all the stuff about angels. They're doing a lot of things, aren't they? They're very active. And all that they do is in service to God and to his people. And that's humbling to me, like that there's God sends his angels for our benefit. I mean, how humbling. Who are we? Who are we that God is mindful of us and cares for us? And, you know, as we'll talk about demons in a second, it's also comforting to know that even though there is a dark spiritual forces who are out for our demise, God has his own army who fights on our behalf, which is wonderful. And it's also just displays the majesty of God, because it's not like he needs angels, right? He spoke and everything came to exist. God doesn't need angels, but he creates angels and he shows off his glory and he has them accomplish great things and he shows off his might. I mean, every king in history that was, you know, now there's no king like God, right? Like Jesus. But kings have vast armies, right? God is a great and mighty king, and he has an army that no one else can rival. It's just to comfort us to know that no one's messing with God. There's no one that can stand up to his army. All right, thoughts, questions about angels? Marcel, you know, let me get a microphone. I know for anyone that wants to listen on the recording, it gets... I think I turned it on already. You got that handheld, Johnny? It's already on. No, you can turn it up. I already gave it to him.
Is it on? Well, the only thing I was going to say is that it's so fascinating that God uses angels in his plan of redemption. But as far as we can tell, there is no plan of redemption for the angels.
That is true.
It's like, once they sinned against God, they were condemned for eternity.
Yep.
And yet, God's love for us is so great and magnificent. And like you was alluding to, our relationship with him is so permanent and fixed that once we're redeemed, there's nothing we can do to be condemned. It's just the opposite of his relationship with the angels from that perspective.
I read, I don't remember who said this. I read multiple different things this week, so I can't remember. But the idea that the angels are also meant to show us what total obedience and service to God looks like, whereas demons or the devil show us the utter depravity of sin and rebellion against God that just degenerates into complete evil. So, you know, you have the two extremes with angels and demons. One is in complete obedience, and the other one is in complete rebellion. There's no good to be found in an angel. So, it, you know, if we want to know the depravity and the depths of sin, the devil is the example of that. And yes, there is no plan of redemption for fallen angels, which we'll talk about in a second with the demons. All right, let's try to push through the last section. Talk about demons in 10 minutes. I don't know about that. Might have to be picking this up next week. All right, so the devil and demons. First of all, their origin. First of all, we again need to acknowledge that the devil and demons were not created or did not, you know, have not coexisted with God for all eternity. Furthermore, they were not created as evil angels. When God finished his creation, he said it was good and very good, everything that he made. The demons were among the angels of God who were part of God's creation, but who fell from their original state in rebellion against God and now are bent only to evil. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment," you know, and it goes on. But the idea here, we have this indication about the fact that they are demons. He's obviously talking about what we would also call demons, were angels who fell. Jude 6 also says the same thing. And the angels who do not stay within their own position of authority. So this also indicates the nature of their fall. So instead of staying in their position, staying where they were set, their position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So there is a fall from their position, their role of they have a fall from goodness in some kind of rebellion against God, and we would say we understand that it is their head, Satan, who led this rebellion against God. Again, Scripture does not get into much detail about this. We don't have this explanation of, oh, at this time, and then there was a rebellion, and this is how it played out, and all the, you know, nope, we don't have any explanation of that in Scripture. So Satan and the demons were created by God. Their origin is to be created by God in a good state with the ability to fall, and they did fall. And now Satan, he is called by many names in Scripture, like a lot of names. Look at this. The devil, the enemy, the accuser, Belial, the evil one, Beelzebub, prince of demons, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of this world, the god of this world, the great dragon, and the ancient serpent. All these different terms for the devil. And a couple things we learn about the nature of Satan. One, Jesus tells us in John 8:44, when he's talking to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So, says from the beginning doesn't mean before time, but at the beginning of history. Some point in the beginning of human history, before all that started to play out, Satan already rebelled. And from then, he has been a murderer and a liar. And he speaks out of his character. His own character now is that he is a liar and the father of lies. In Isaiah 14, and also in Ezekiel, but it's talking about the king of Babylon, but then it switches over and it seems to be talking about someone of a higher position than even the king of Babylon, and how he set himself up in pride and then was cast down like a star. There's a lot of debate whether that's referring to Satan or not, but it seems that it could fit, and it fits in with what Jesus says about Satan, or Jude and 2 Peter, that Satan was a servant of God, was one of his angels who set himself against God in pride, who want the position of God, and therefore fell into rebellion, was cast from God's presence, and with him, a number of angels rebelled as well and follow Satan in rebellion against God. So with that understanding, we also want to understand that Satan, in this sense, is the originator of sin. He sinned before Adam, and he's there to tempt Eve and Adam into sin in the garden. So he is the first sinner, as it were. He's the one who, you know, sin is lawlessness, sin is rebellion against God. So he rebelled against God, and now his work from the beginning is to deceive and lie and lead others into that same rebellion. And he did lead the human race into that sin. Another thing about Satan that we should understand is that Satan is roaming upon the earth. He is not the master of hell. It's not his home. It's not his kingdom. Hell is God's prison, not Satan's. So this idea that we get in our culture, you know, there's the devil's down in hell, and he's having a party, and, you know, he's doing all this stuff down there. Nope, Satan is roaming on the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And in Revelation, we are told he will be cast into the lake of fire, which is God's judgment forever. So hell is not Satan's kingdom, and heaven is God's kingdom. No, heaven is God's kingdom, and hell is God's prison, his judgment place. It is not Satan's place. He does not have authority over hell. But God does. Okay, so in Satan then will be is spoken of in Scripture, especially in the New Testament a lot, is out in complete rebellion against God. And so the description of what Satan does is also what the demons do. They all are in the same, doing the same activity. The demons are in service to the devil, but they're all doing the same thing. Again, Scripture, just like with the angels, doesn't tell us so much about the nature or the history of demons. More, it tells us about their activity, what they're doing. So the demons are, everything they do is in complete rebellion against God. They are seeking to destroy all that God has done and is doing. We'll close with this and pick up again next week. But the Belgic Confession, I think, is a good summary for us. We'll close on this. He also created the angels good to be his messengers and to serve his elect, some of whom are fallen from their excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition. And the others have by the grace of God remained steadfast and continued in their first state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing, to the utmost of their power, as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. So the devil and the demons, their work is to try and destroy everything that God has done and is doing. They are the enemy of God, and they are the enemies of God's people. And so we are told many things, given many warnings and encouragements to be watchful, which we'll talk about next week. But we are, you know, we're told to be sober-minded, that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and authorities, principalities. We are at war. There is a spiritual battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And so we are called to be watchful. But with all of that, Jesus wins. He's already conquered. He's already conquered by the blood of his cross. He's already risen from the dead. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. And so we do not need to live in fear. We need to be watchful, but we need to know that Jesus wins, and he's on our side. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just revealing these things to us, that we can be comforted to know that even though there is a spiritual battle going on, that you have more resources than we could ever imagine at your disposal, and that you send your angels to serve and to care for us and protect us. We thank you that you have such love for us and care, that you do not leave us on our own, but that you are always attending to our every need. We ask that you'll bless this morning's worship, Lord, that it would be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.